Hey, good morning, LifePoint. As Ed said, my name is Dustin, and Ed has invited me to be out with you all today. Thank you for having me. Ed and I go back, I was thinking about this, 14 years now. That's crazy. We go back 14 years. Lots changed with Ed. He used to be like, 6'4", 220, jacked. Darkest tan, but, ministry takes its toll. That or you're shrinking with age, because that's a thing. So, but Ed is a dear friend of mine. He started talking to me a few years ago just about this idea that he had, that God had started to burden his heart to plant a church. And so that was just the idea of it. And so for me to be here today, and I've heard all along the way of what God is doing individually in your guys' life and also in the life of the church, man, it's an honor for me to be here in front of you. So thank you for letting me be your guest today. I'm super appreciative and excited. Just a little bit about me. I've been married going on 11 years now to my wife, Shantae. I got a picture of her. That's us. I know I'm married up, so it's totally fine. I acknowledge that. We've been married, like I said, 11 years. About 7 years ago, we left Columbus to plant a church in Pittsburgh, as Ed said, to reach the universities there of Pittsburgh, Carnegie Mellon, and Duquesne. And so we've seen a lot of new life happen, spiritually for sure, but also physically, because all three of my kids have been born. Here's my kids. Gosh, I love being their dad. Those are my girls. On the far right is my four-year-old Kendall. And then I have twin girls, Cameron on the left and Reagan in the middle. They're back there in kids ministry this morning. So that's just a little bit about me. And I hope it's okay that Ed shared that I'm from Pittsburgh. Because even when I lived here, like, I just knew Pittsburgh to be this magnet of either strong love or strong hate, and it's just this polarizing thing. If it helps you, I don't know if that's an issue for you. All my allegiances have stayed in Ohio for the last 7 years, which is saying something, because as a Cincinnati Bengals fan in Steeler Nation, I'm reminded daily of the poor decisions I've made in life. And that's a lot of, like, jealousy to fight through and just to have that conviction. So anyway, all that to say, I've known Ed for some time. And no matter how long it is that you've known Ed, I know this, that we share this in common, that we're insanely blessed by this guy. He loves Jesus. I would say he's addicted to Jesus. And if you're in his life, no matter what your engagement is with Jesus, the most important thing to him about you is your walk with Jesus. And there's nothing higher and greater for a pastor, a mentor, a friend to cherish than that. And so we are insanely blessed to know him. And I'm low-key jealous of you guys getting him as your pastor every week, so every day. So we are blessed. For our time this morning, I get to close out the series that we've been walking through for the past month, Illuminate, which is in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. I've been listening in with you guys over the internet, so I've been tracking along. And what we've been looking at throughout this series is that when the light of the gospel makes everything new, it directs our paths and helps us to know who we really are. When the light of the gospel shines in our lives and our hearts, it changes everything. It directs our paths and helps us to see for ourselves for who we really are. The gospel brings that clarity. It illuminates that for us. And I just need to take a moment, and I'm asking us to kind of take a moment and just acknowledge how much we need that clarity. Like, what if we had it? What in our lives is riding on that clarity? How could our lives forever be changed if we could just see a little bit better? With this being the last week, we've covered all the parts in that phrase except the last part, how it helps us to know who we really are. And so that's what we're going to be going through today. The Harvard Business Review wrote an article based on research that concluded kind of what everybody's already known, that how we see ourselves, our identity, is foundational for our entire life. Right, our identity, how we see ourselves, is foundational. It changes everything because, in a way, who we think we are flows into what we do. All of our actions, who we think we are and how we see ourselves changes everything. We live out of that. It's foundational to our entire life. So knowing and seeing who we are is all that much more important, right? But that same research concluded this, that we are horrible at it. That the self-awareness that we think we have or we operate out of is not as solid as we think. And so as a result, you may feel this I'm a parent, but then I'm also a spouse, or I'm also a friend, I'm also an employee, and how do I live, and what's my primary identity, and who I am? Do I just juggle all these, or I don't feel anchored? And you might feel that, and that's what the research concludes, is that we're not as good as we think we are. We could do better at seeing ourselves primarily who we are. We need the gospel to shine and illuminate, to help us see ourselves for who we really are. So we need God to speak into this for us. Open up his word. And so we're going to pick it up off from where we left off last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as we walk through the passage, we're going to see the light of the gospel gives us three things. It gives us a new outlook, a new identity, and a new motivation to live in our identity. So as the gospel shines, it will tell us who we are and give us a new outlook, a new identity, and a new motivation to live in our identity. Excuse me. So first off, the light of the gospel shines and gives us a new outlook. Starting off in verse 16 of chapter 5, it says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." And so Paul uses the word "we" three times in this verse to let us know he's talking to believers. You're going to raise your hand and say, "I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. I'm on his team. This is for us." And he says that we are to have this new outlook. When we look out into the world, when we see people, this is how we are to regard people. Regard no one according to the flesh. This new outlook, Paul says, sees more than just flesh and blood. It sees a spiritual reality that lies behind every face. Behind every face, there's an eternity. And this new outlook, because of the gospel, sees that, acknowledges that, lives in that reality. The truth is, we are made in the image of the God for God. And at the end of our life, we'll have eternity either in his presence, an unspeakable joy, or we'll be forever out of his presence, an unspeakable torment. And this new outlook, because of the gospel, sees that. He says, regard no one according to the flesh. Paul's point is this: there are no mere humans. There are no just ordinary humans. Every face has a soul that is internal. And C.S. Lewis says as much in his Weight of Glory. He says this: there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Regard no one according to the flesh. This new outlook does this, that. And when we look at people where we work, just apply this. Wherever you go to work, wherever you go around where you live, wherever you go to let loose and just play, that's probably like 80% of our time, right? How do we apply this new outlook to the people where we spend the bulk of our lives? Every face has an eternity. And this new outlook that Paul is saying, regard no one according to the flesh. And the Bible has two conditions for every person in the world that dictates their eternity. On this side, you have lost and broken, or you have saved. And lost and broken, that's a good description that the Bible gives. Broken because sin, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and sin breaks, well, everything. When God gives us our life, he gives us his love, he gives us himself to be in relationship with, we are made to give him our lives, our love, ourselves, but we turn that inward and we say, no, I'm going to turn that love, my life, inward for myself. And you can see how that breaks our relationship with God. He gives us his love and we just take our love for ourselves. That's just exploitation of his blessings for our benefit. That breaks our relationship and leaves us lost without hope in the world. But sin breaks more than just our relationship with God. It breaks our relationship interpersonally because you have 7 billion people walking the earth self-centered. That's a relationship for, a recipe for disaster relationally, right? But then you think about the relationship with ourselves, and we are not meant to carry the weight of being the God of our life. We're just not meant to carry that. And kind of a testimony to that is we are in one of the most self-centered cultures ever to exist, right? And we are one of the most unhappy and unfulfilled cultures. It's proof in the book. I mean, sin breaks everything. The Bible is true. But God, because of his great love, has given us Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin, to restore, redeem, reconcile us to himself, to save us. And that's the other side. We have lost and broken or saved. And that's where the Bible says it is. And based on where we are, eternity hangs in the balance. Do you see these realities when you see people at work, where you live, where you let loose and play? Jesus saw people like this. Paul saw people like this. That's honestly one of the most awesome things about your pastor, Ed. Why does it matter to him most about people's walk with Jesus? Because he sees this reality. But this isn't just a viewpoint and outlook for a select few. This, Paul's saying, if you're a believer, this is the outlook. When the Titanic went down in the early 1900s, as you can imagine, people who were left in London who had relatives on board freaking out. You can't just pick up a cell phone. You're not going on the internet. Did they make it? What happened? How was everybody lost? Were some people saved? And what they did was in downtown London, they set up this ginormous chalkboard. And there was just two columns. Now, you know, if you've seen the movie, there's rich people on board. There were married people on board. There were poor people on board. There were single people. There's all types of people on board. But on that day, there were two columns. Those that were lost and those that were saved. And that's how family members would come and go, what's the verdict? And that's the lens, the outlook that the gospel gives us. When we see people, we do not see mere mortals. We see eternity. We see souls. That's the outlook that Paul is saying that we are to have when we look out in the world. And I think, honestly, just we have two barriers in grasping this new outlook. First is, we can't get past the other things that we see when we look at people, right? And Paul's talking about this transcendent view that sees spiritual realities over earthly ones. Did you know that the NIV translates this verse, we regard no one according to the worldly point of view? And I think that's kind of what we see. We, instead of seeing lost or saved, we see rich or poor. We see black or white. We see educated, blue collar. We see Democrat, Republican. Those are the things we see, and we can't get past that to see, to have the eyes to see people as Paul is telling us to see, as the gospel demands that we see. And the worldly point of view clouds our vision. When we see the world, it brings this reality that, honestly, if we believe and we follow Jesus, you and I have more in common with a Saudi Arabian follower and lover of Jesus than we do an Anglo person across the street who wants nothing to do with him. Because at the core of what we do have in common is eternity. We're in the family of God. And I know there's something in us that goes, oh, really? Is that, but as Paul's saying, this is what matters most. This transcends everything. Do we see the world like this? And if we're honest, we all struggle a little bit with this. That's why he's telling us this has got to be a reality. He's teaching us. He's trying to inform us. And the second reason we maybe struggle with this is we struggle with seeing the world as lost and broken because we haven't come to grips with our own lostness or brokenness. Maybe we think we're not that bad off. Maybe we think, I'm not that far from God. So when we look out in the world, we see, they're pretty good, or at least I'm a little bit better, they're a little bit better than me. We struggle with seeing with this outlook. We're not aware that we were so lost and broken that nothing short of God breaking into humanity to die on the cross could save us. That's how lost and broken we were, but we're so loved that he did. Man, that's our stay. That's who the Bible, that's who the gospel says we are. So some places to go just as we close this point out. I've just been praying all week, God, help me to see. Help me to see with this new outlook. Help me to better see. Okay, I see some people, God, but there's millions and millions of people like in the world. Help me see everybody as you see. Would you pray to see people as Jesus did? In Matthew 9, it says when he was surrounded by the crowds, he had compassion because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Is that how we see people? We have compassion. Or do we have that one coworker who are like, I want to extend my right hand to fellowship fist style. Like, he just gets on my nerves. She gets on my nerves. Or that one parent, that one mom who's just like, all right, you know this. Or that neighbor. Do we see with compassion and love? Because we won't go and be a part of reaching the people we don't see. And so how can you apply this new outlook with people you see every day? The second point is the gospel. As the gospel shines, it gives us a new identity. Verse 17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Paul has told us that the gospel gives us a new outlook on the world, and now he's transitioning. He's saying, man, if you're in the family of God, this is who you are. This is your identity as a new creation. And being a new creation, I want to spend a little time here because it's different than just turning a new page in life or, or turning a new leaf in life, being a new creation in something entirely different. Because turning a new page in life, I think we're familiar with, you know, we go, man, I want to change this. I want to add this new behavior. I'm going to give a lot of effort to turning this new page. But being a new creation is not something achieved, but received. Not by our work, but Jesus's work. And Paul says this explicitly elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. He says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this is important. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And the reason this is so crucial for us to get is because we are an achievement-based culture. And if we think our identity is somehow tied to what we can do, then we'll forever miss the identity that is given to us in the gospel as new creation. The gospel doesn't just modify us or make us better. It makes us new. It changes more than what we just do on Sundays. It changes the words we hold back on saying when somebody cuts us off in traffic, or you still say them and you just feel really bad about it now, or like whatever, just these little things, how we want to compartmentalize. No, the gospel, the old is gone, and behold, the new is here. The old is dead. You are a new creation if you are in Christ, which is amazing news. If you struggle, as I sometimes can, with looking back and going, how could I have done? Like, how could a holy God ever love me, want me, be with me? That's dead. Praise God. That's gone. That's dead. And behold, we are new in Christ. This is the new identity that we've been given. Paul continues and says, as new creations, we have a purpose and a mission. 2 Corinthians verses 18 through 20 in chapter 5 says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Paul uses this word reconcile 5 times in 3 verses. I think he thinks it's important. The ones God has reconciled are saved and then sent to go be ambassadors. So the word and the title Christian is more than just a passive label. It's an active identity in which we live in. Are you a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. It's not just this passive label. It's an active identity that we are saved and then sent, a part of God's mission to a lost and broken world. Which, oh, by the way, now we see you because we have this new outlook, right? So we see rightly, and then God saves us and says, this is your mission. This is your identity. Go live in it. And Paul says every Christian is an ambassador. And this word ambassador is obviously, we use it today. But it, while similar, it's also different than how Paul used it and what his readers at the time would have understood it as. Because back then, ambassadors still represented a land or a kingdom in a place that wasn't that land or kingdom, right? So that's the same part. But what's different is this, that powerful nations like Rome at the time never sent ambassadors. They sent armies. And then once they conquered a place, they sent ruling governors, like we see in the New Testament. Weaker nations always sent ambassadors to the power, but powerful never sent ambassadors to the weaker nations. But yet, do you see how this would be surprising? So wait, all-powerful sovereign God, King of Kings, is sending out ambassadors to the weak, lost, and broken world because of his great love with which he loved us. God is sending out ambassadors. Anybody who would say yes to Jesus is involved in his ministry to a lost and broken world. This is where I hope, I pray, God, help me feel a little bit of weight of this. Because did you catch, like, the God's universal plan for saving and reconcile a lost and broken world does not primarily fall to preachers or pastors. It falls to us. Every day, ordinary people following an extraordinary king. And that's an epic, kind of scary calling. But the gospel says this is your identity. I think we just need to take a time out and just go, yeah, that's discomforting. That's scary. Lord, I'm going to need you on this. That's a good place to be. But let's not, you know, fake ourselves out and think, oh yeah, this is fine, I can do this, and never step into it and live in it. Or else we're like the people in the research who'd struggle with always trying to find our primary identity. This is who we are. And I wish Paul, the part of me wishes that Paul would have gave some qualifiers. Like, hey, if you feel like you have all the answers the world's going to ask, okay, then you can be my ambassador. Or if you're not really scared of being misunderstood by the person you're trying to reach out to, okay, then you can be an ambassador. Or, you know, if you're not afraid of coming across as maybe preachy to the world, then you can go. No, he just says, if you're saved, you're sent. This is who you are. Yes, we're all on different, you know, paths and different steps in our journey. There's a lot of different contexts, a lot of different people you interact with or different than the ones I am. But guess what? We still have the same identity. This is who we really are. And I know God's plan is flawless. God is perfect. So I don't think more people aren't being reached because of God's plan. I think it's because we struggle with living in this identity. I mean, he has ambassadors in every job, every nation, every city, every friend circle. And I want to feel the weight of that and go, man, how do I struggle with living? How do we struggle with living in this identity? And I remember how foreign this was for me when I became a believer. So I believed, I followed, but then now to step and live into this identity as an ambassador was scary. I said, God, show me, give me somebody that I can like really step into and live this out. And he's like, okay, here's this person. And he gave me one of my closest friends since grade school, really. His name's Chad. There he is. And first name came in my mind. And I was like, great. Who? Yeah, anybody else? Because this is the like probably my longest friend in my life. I would have been like, a stranger on the street would have been easier because if they just like never want to see me again, I'm like, great, I don't care. Like, you know, next. But this is somebody I had had the longest relationship outside of anybody in my family. And I see Chad was with me when I was living a life not following Christ. When it was, you know, like the old adage, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I liked rap music, so that was the only difference for me. So like that was my life, and he was in that with me. And now me on this side of knowing Christ is going to try to speak to a friend. I mean, he's going to go, psh, I know you. You ain't nothing. Who are you? You know, he's got all these questions and all these preconceived notions. But you know what? I knew that ambassador is more concerned about their king than their comfort. And I had to step into this and go, God, I need you. I need to depend on you. Show me how I can. And I'll be honest. I didn't have a conversation. I didn't pick up the phone. I didn't call him. I didn't say, hey, I know I asked you to lunch here. I wrote a letter. I was like, this is a total cop-out, but I got to do something. And this is just my first step, my first time ever engaging with this. So I wrote a letter, and I was as blunt as I could be in a letter. I was like, God loves you so much, and I've been in your life for so long, and I see how God just loves you and how much he's done for you. And I see actually how God has wired you to be just amazing for his kingdom and purposes, but you just don't know him yet. And I'm praying for you. And I love you. And I shared the gospel. I sent it in the mail. And I'm like, I'll probably never hear from him. Like, I might just see him and he might just act like it never happened. I really don't know. That night, God was doing something that only he does. Was changing his life. The letter hadn't even come in the mail yet. He had a run-in with drugs. Was in the ER. Next day, comes home. Is going, man, what is my life about? What am I doing? Gets the letter in the mail. God floors him. He says, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to follow him. I just don't know how to take a step. And I'm, of course, I'm on the other side of the phone just crying like, oh, yeah, we can meet. Let's connect. But God met me. God just said, you're not the one reconciling the world. That's his job. I'm just called to be an ambassador and to live in that identity. And God does the rest. That's the way he feels. He's the one reconciling. I'm just called to live as ambassador. And you know what? I would love to say I'm up batting 1,000 since then. Not every opportunity that I've had, I've stepped into. And no, I'm growing in it. But the call is this. That's who we are in Jesus. How can we better engage with that? You guys are on step 1,000. How do you take a step 1,001? You're on step 1. How do you take your first step? How do you take step 2? We're all called to grow and live in that identity. What would it look like for you to take your next step? Lastly, the gospel gives us a new motivation. Verse 21, Paul says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'm convinced Paul put this verse here so that you and I never forget why we do what we do, because why we do what we do flows from who we are, and this is who we are. We'll never, for at least a lasting time, live in our identity as ambassadors if we just white-knuckle it and say, this is what good Christians do. Let me just, out of obligation, out of duty, just live into this. It'll last for a period of time. You white-knuckle it, and then it'll just, you'll lose grasp of it. Paul's saying, this is why we do what we do. This is the new motivation that we live in our identity. This is a super rich verse theologically, and how it gives us our motivation is has something to do with double imputation. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's in this verse. We'll walk through it. We have a sin nature, right? Imputed to us from our first parents, Adam and Eve. So this sin nature means this, that when we're born, we have a bend in us to move away from God, to sin. We don't have a bend to move towards God. I have kids. If you've ever interacted with a small child, you see this. Like, they do things that their parents didn't model for them. They just have this. The first time my daughter, who was three at the time, said, I hate you, mommy. The first time she said that, it's like, oh, like, we know you learned that from, you know, these kids at school who are also evil. But it hurts still, right? And then we said, no, honey, you don't say that. You don't say that. That's mean. Oh, okay. Can I say I hate spiders? Like, absolutely. You can say you hate spiders. I hate spiders. Mommy, you're a spider. I was like, isn't one you go behind the corner and you just go, no, honey, you can't say that either. Like, it's just like floored. You see this, just like this nature inside of children that just bend us. We don't come out wanting to obey and follow God. We come out self-centered. And we want to hurt. And we want to damage. And we want what we want. And this is what this verse says, is we have the sin nature from Adam and Eve, our first parents, in us. But God made him, Jesus, to be our sin. Yes, Jesus died for our sin on the cross, but on the cross, our sin is imputed to him. He is our sin. It's ascribed to him. So that's like if your bank account is overdrawn, and you're like, hey, can you help me out and bring it up to zero? And I'm like, yeah, here you go. Now that deficit is covered. So that's pretty cool, but that's not all of it, because look what it says. Even though he knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's like way more than just bringing it up to zero. That's assigning you my whole wealth. And friends, that's a penny in the bucket compared to what we have in Jesus. Not only is our sin gone, but we get his righteousness, his perfect record before God. So that this means that in God, it's as though we've never sinned. In Jesus, because our sin is on him and we get his righteousness. If you guys signed your wealth over to me, I think I would break out in a little bit of praise and worship, right? How much more motivation is this for us to go and live in our identity? I don't step out in the world out of obligation or duty. I do it out of worship because he's absolutely worth it. Look what he's done for me. He made him to be sin who knew no sin so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. Absolutely. I follow my king. He's worth it. I lay my life down gladly with joy. This is the new motivation. And I hope if ever, maybe you're just coming in here today, just going through the motions. This is true for you, but you've never laid hold of it. Man, just out of joy, would you just remember what Christ has done for you, for us? He's the hero. He's the one that gets all the credit. And just to close, I know that this is a big concept, and guess what? Tomorrow's coming. Monday's coming. Your routine, your schedule is going to come tomorrow no matter what. So what changes? What changes for you? Here's a way I think we all could live in our identity better and as ambassadors better. I think if we become fluent with the story of what God's done in our life, that helps us remember who we are, our identity, and it helps us actually communicate well, effectively as ambassadors to a lost and broken world. That's not scary. It's just your story. Man, this is where I was. God came and got me. I didn't have to make myself better. He came and rescued me while I was still a sinner. Christ Jesus came to die for me. Man, and this is what he's been doing. This is what he's been teaching me. I'm not a perfect example of who he is, but I'm a work in progress, and this is what he's doing. He's changing. Man, you don't underestimate the power of your story in reminding you who you are, but also communicating as an ambassador. And lastly, would you plan on being intentional and engaging a lost and broken world? Just as you plan the rest of your week. Maybe it's dinners. How am I going to be hospitable? How am I going to have people over to my house so that I can intentionally engage and live out of my identity as an ambassador? Maybe it's, hey, after service, I'm going to grab somebody that looks new. And I'm just going to engage with them. I don't know. Maybe they're saved. Maybe they're not. I don't know. But God, I'm asking you to show me, give me opportunities to step in and live in my identity. What does it look like for you to take steps towards living out of your identity that God has given you? I know God wants to continue to do amazing things in your life and the life of this church. And I'm confident, and I'm confident that it comes from us owning our identity in the gospel, for seeing ourselves for who we really are, that it's going to be out of that that he just does and continues to do amazing things. So if you could stand up and let me pray for us and our time, and just that God would give us clear vision on what to do next. If during this last song, if you need prayer, you feel like you need prayer, there's a prayer team in the back that would love to come alongside of you and pray for you and whatever God's doing. But yeah, if you could pray with me right now, that'd be great. Lord, in you, the old is dead, and behold, we are new creation. God, I pray that you would just cement that in our hearts, that we would never forget, that all the other worldly points of view that we could see ourselves from, all of the other lesser identities that we feel, God, would you help us feel the weight of that? And maybe for some of us who have never taken a step and said, God, I trust you, that's who I am, I'm going to follow you. God, I pray that that would be our first step today. And God, for those of us who know that truth, would you show us how to grow in that truth and to live in that truth and to be used by you as you seek to save the lost, that there is eternity behind every face that we come in contact with. Help us to see. Help us to be who you've made us to be, and give us a motivation that flows from we've tasted and seen that you are good. We love you so much. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.